Well, good morning and thank you for allowing me to join your service today. My name is Ken. I serve as the interim director with Toronto Baptist Ministries. Toronto Baptist Ministries is the Greater Toronto Area Association of Churches, and we represent about over 80 churches, 80 plus churches in the Greater Toronto Area. At TBM, we exist to encourage, strengthen, and equip our member churches and ministry leaders to work together to extend the mission of Christ into their wider community. And so that's why we're here, and that's what we do. And we hope that you continue to remember us and think about us as you serve Christ together in your local church and with other churches around you. Today, for our time, we're going to be looking at two parables. They're very short parables that Jesus gives us back to back. It's the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. So if you have a Bible, please open it up, turn it on, and join me in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as we look at the parables, these two parables of Jesus, we need to do a little bit of background work just to prepare ourselves to hear it well to the best of our abilities. One of the key things that we need to look at is the fact that this is a parable. What is a parable? A parable is a combination of two Greek words, the word para and the word balo, which is the word beside and to throw. And so the image of a parable is really to cast alongside or to throw beside. And Jesus uses a parable simply to put one thing beside another thing for the purpose of comparison. And what Jesus tends to use is he draws from the everyday human experience of that time and he compares it to his central message, which is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now, why does Jesus use parables? And one of the things that we see at the end of this passage is that it says that he always taught in parables. And we know that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and following, we're told that Jesus tells us exactly why he uses parables. He does so to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven to those who really want to hear and know. But on the flip side to that, he also conceals the mysteries of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven to those whose intentions are not to know. And so these parables get used as tools to help people understand, but also to keep things hidden from people whose intentions are not to understand. But what do these parables always talk about? And Jesus often starts off many of his parables by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like. Now, for one thing, we need to just clarify a bit here. Whenever in the Gospel of Matthew you see the term kingdom of heaven, Jesus is actually using the same term, kingdom of God, but Matthew just uses the euphemism. Instead of using the name of God, he uses the euphemism of the kingdom of heaven. So the reality is that both the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are really this one and the same thing. But what exactly is the kingdom of God? After all, this is Jesus's central message. This is what Jesus was always talking about. He talked about the kingdom of God much more than he talked about any other subject. More than he talked about marriage, more than he talked about hell, more than he talked about heaven, more than he talks about money. He talks always about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, it's not about heaven. It's not about that place you go to when you die. It's not about the assurance that I will go to that place if I believe in Jesus. It's not about salvation, even. The idea of the kingdom of God is that there is a king who reigns and he rules rightly. And there are subjects who live under his authority, under his kingdom. There are subjects who will obey and follow the demands and the commands of this king. And there are other subjects who will do so partially. And there are still other subjects who just don't like the king at all. And so we see this image of the kingdom of God as a place where God rules and reigns rightly. And that's happening now when Jesus comes on the scene. It continues today, but we're also waiting for the full and completeness of this kingdom, what we call in the consummation of the kingdom, when Jesus returns. Now, this is a way that we're supposed to live, that Jesus invites people of the kingdom to live a certain way to show and demonstrate the values of the kingdom. But we also have to wait until it's fully complete when Jesus returns. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, as the church today, we have a role to play in this kingdom. Within the parables, we're always kind of trying to understand a few things regarding the kingdom. Many parables, you can take either all three, or you're doing a few of these three, or even just one of the three. We're always looking for the character of the kingdom. What is the characteristic of this kingdom? Or maybe we're looking at what is the character of the king himself. Or lastly, what is the character of the person who's a subject of the kingdom, a kingdom person? And so with that, we are looking at all these various aspects of what this kingdom could be about, what the king is, or even as you and me are invited to be part of this kingdom, what is our role and responsibility to it. So within this parable, we have two back-to-back parables here, a mustard seed and yeast. And we're going to examine them together, one after the other. But we're going to, again, try to understand what is Jesus trying to teach us or show us about this kingdom of God in this moment. And so the first thing is this mustard seed. We have this mustard seed, and it's, Jesus tells us, a man plants it in a field. And though the mustard seed is a very small seed, when it grows and achieves its full potential, it reaches to a height of around 10 to 15 feet in that range. It's a really big garden plant. It's a really big bush or a shrub. Some people characterize it as a tree. And at the same time, as it grows, you know, birds are able to place their nests in it, and they're perching in it, and they're living in it. And so, yes, when we talk about this mustard seed, we are talking about that seed, that plant that actually becomes the wonderful condiment that many of us put on a hot dog. Yes, it is about mustard. But the seed at that time is regarded as one of the smallest seeds of its kind. There are smaller seeds out there, and yeah, no doubt. But Jesus is using this because it's a common seed in that time, in that place, in that location of the world, according to these people. And we know that it also grows. And so one of the things that Jesus is showing us is that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, will grow. It will continue to grow. It may have a small beginning, but its growth will be exponentially greater than its actual beginning. But why does he need to share this parable? I think part of it is simply because of the people that are around Jesus that are listening in to what he's talking about. After all, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God has arrived. The kingdom of God is here now in his presence, in his arrival, in Jesus' being there. He's saying, I am representing the kingdom of God here and now. But that's the language that people are listening for. After all, they live under this great Roman Empire in which Caesar is considered Lord, in which they are paying taxes to the Roman government. The government allows them to have certain leeways in their religious freedoms, but they understand this idea of kingdom. After all, this is the same group of people, the Jewish people, who had these three amazing kings that they loved and adored. The first was King Saul, who they thought was a wonderful-looking man, a smart man, a brilliant man, a good leader, a great leader, and they wanted him as king. And then there was David, the shepherd king, who was one of God's, who God even spoke of as a man after his own heart, and his kingdom grew, and it was amazing. And then it was handed to Solomon, and in Solomon's reign, the kingdom was at its height, was at its peak. But after all of that, the kingdom started to deteriorate and fall apart. And they've been waiting ever since now for this kingdom to be reestablished. And now Jesus comes on the scene, and he says to them, I am now bringing God's kingdom. And they're looking around going, where's the royalty? Where is the procession? Where is the kingly crown? Where is the army? Where is the military might? Where is the economic blessing that comes with this? Why is there poverty? There wouldn't be with a good king. Where is all the magnificence of the times that we had when we had David and Solomon? What kind of kingdom is this? I don't see it. And why is it that this Roman government continues to lead and dictate terms to our life right now? I thought you said there was a kingdom. And Jesus says, despite its small beginnings, the kingdom is here now, and it is going to exponentially grow. It's going to disproportionately grow into something bigger, and it would be a blessing to the world. Jesus is inviting his disciples to realize that they would be a part of something that would grow exponentially and bless the world. And as you and I, we get to live out this paradigm today. Just think that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was here physically, his feet were on the ground touching the earth, and his hands were touching people, and his eyes were seeing people, and he would hear the sounds of waters, and he would taste the food that was on this planet, that was on this earth. That 2,000 years ago, this is how the kingdom began. And Jesus was instituting this new way of living, this complete way of living. He was taking all the things of the Old Testament and saying, there will be a way to do this that goes back to the basics of what the Old Testament was saying, and I'm going to bring it to its full completion today. And we experience that today as part of the church, as part of being citizens of the kingdom today. Just imagine for a second that when Jesus began with these 12, you know, misfits, these 12 disciples, that we often sometimes, I think we interpret them to be these old guys with gray beards. No, these guys were young adults, even teenagers. And he was, through them, was going to change the world. And everyone laughed because you couldn't use a bunch of uneducated, couldn't cut it, couldn't make it to university, had to go into the family business, blue-collar guys who, from a town called Galilee, who, you know, nothing good ever comes out of Galilee. So you're going to use this as a beginning of your kingdom? Jesus, you know, that doesn't make sense, because a real king would have the military might. A real king would have the economic might. The real king would have the birthright. And you don't seem to have any of these things. But we get to experience it today, that God's kingdom continued to work itself. And to today, it's bigger than it has been ever and continues to grow. You know, one of the things I know that a lot of the Christian narrative has been tainted by a lot of the failures of our church, the failures of us as Christian people. But let's not forget that many of the orphanages that continue to exist and thrive, that are doing right and well, they continue to be led by Christians. Let's not forget a lot of the relief work that happens in developing nations are led by those convicted to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's not forget the amount of love that's being spread across the globe to deal with issues of injustice and oppression, to tackle aspects of violence and to build bridges of reconciliation, to discuss mental health and to care about racial reconciliation. A lot of these things are being spearheaded by people who love Jesus as part of his kingdom citizenship. Many of the universities we studied at, places of higher learning, were started because of Christians. Many of the places that continue to thrive, that take care of the widow, the orphan, and the outcast, places of that care for refugees, many of them continue to thrive because of the message of the kingdom. And so this experiential growth, this exponential growth, I mean, imagine just one, these 12 guys sharing with one other person, and that one other person sharing with another person, and it continues to pass down. And maybe that one person gets the opportunity to share to 4 or 5 other people, and it just continues to grow exponentially more and more and more. The potential of the kingdom is an amazing growth. It serves as an encouragement for God's people. It serves as an encouragement for you and for me, and it serves as a reminder that even despite the small beginnings of the kingdom, it has grown and continues to grow and continues to be a great blessing to the world. That should be a source of encouragement, but that should also be a source of challenge, because it reminds us that we are to participate in the kingdom's growth. We're to do our part in the growth of the kingdom. That the kingdom is here now and it continues to grow. Are we involved? See, one of the things about this kingdom is that this mustard seed, it grows to the point that it's a safe place for even the birds to come and reside. Let me ask, as much as the church is not fully all about the kingdom, but the church represents pieces of the kingdom, do our churches become safe spaces for people to come and to be real and vulnerable and honest, to demonstrate real brokenness, to find safety and refuge? Are our churches those kinds of places? I tend to think that a lot of times our churches are nothing more than fortresses or places of security against the world. you know, a place where no one uses the parking lot Monday to Saturday unless it's for a church program, that the building itself is probably locked Monday through Saturday unless it's open for a church program, that oftentimes our church buildings are nothing more than places where things are pristine, they must look nice, and they must be like shrines or museums even, things to see but not touch. But rather, churches are called as kingdom people, as kingdom churches, they're called to be places of refuge, places of security and safety for people who are broken, who are hurting, who are lost, who need help. In fact, churches really, at the end of the day, are supposed to be spiritual hospitals where all the messed up of the world can come and find and know and be pointed to and directed to Jesus Christ. Maybe that's something of an encouragement, that if your church is doing that, that's an amazing thing, that we continue to be a kingdom church, a kingdom of God church. But maybe it's a challenging point that if our churches are not doing that, if your church is not doing that, that maybe there's something lost in the message of what the kingdom is about and what our churches are really supposed to be for as well. But that's the mustard seed, that we would see that this growth, though it has humble beginnings, it would grow disproportionately, and that the kingdom of God would continue to grow. Well, let's look now at the second parable, the parable of the yeast. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. You know, there's another aspect to it, is that the kingdom of God is like this yeast. Now, this woman uses 60 pounds worth of flour. 60 pounds, imagine that. That's like Costco-sized bags of flour. That's not a small bag of flour. That's 60 pounds. It's like two Costco-sized bags of flour. Now, what kind of yeast is it? Now, today we often have yeast, and we have yeast when this whole pandemic started. One of the hot commodities was yeast, right? Because people were all baking bread at home. But yeast isn't not so much as the one that we see in the stores that was store-bought. For any of you who took up the pandemic challenge of making your own sourdough, it's that kind of yeast. It's the yeast that's already been fermented. It's been sitting in a jar, and you can take pieces of it and then mix it into your next batch of dough, and you can keep feeding it and keep it alive and keep it fermenting and all these things. And the longer it's around, the greater that the flavor will bring to your next batch of bread. It's that kind of yeast that was being used in that time. And so imagine that you have this kind of yeast that has been around and is permeating 60 pounds of flour, two Costco-sized bags of flour, that a little bit would be able to permeate all of that. See, that's the amazing thing, is that the kingdom of God will permeate the entire world. It may be small, it may have small beginnings, but here's the thing, you may not see what the kingdom of God is doing. Many of us, sometimes we are honestly blind to what God is doing half the time. We're not even paying attention to what God is doing a lot of times. Unless it affects my small little enclave of my world, we rarely see and catch a glimpse of what God is doing. And maybe it's an opportunity for us to step back and see the bigger picture of God's kingdom, that as he does his work globally, as he does his work in your greater community, outside of your own little personal enclave, that we see that God's kingdom continues to permeate every part of this world. See, a small amount of yeast would be fermenting this dough. It would add flavor and it would add rise and texture. And it permeates the whole batch. It doesn't permeate just one piece of the batch. It permeates the 60 pounds of flour, this two Costco-sized bags of flour. Now, oftentimes, I know if you look at Scripture, there are other times where Scripture talks about yeast as this negative thing. But in this moment, this yeast is a very positive thing. It's not meant to be negative. Is that the kingdom of heaven, as it grows, the kingdom of God, as it grows, it permeates the world. So what do we mean by that? Well, one of the things that we often do is we try to measure success with the tangible metrics that we have today. So how do you know a church is healthy? Well, we often say attendance. Attendance is good and it's going up. It's increasing year by year. How many people are getting baptized? And so we measure by the number of people getting baptized, and it should be increasing year by year. And how are the finances of the church? And we measure it year by year, make sure that it's healthy. So a lot of these measurements, these metrics that we use, tell us whether or not something is successful and whether or not something is growing. Here's the thing, though, with this yeast, with this kingdom of God, that's not the metric that we can use. Success, according to the kingdom, you can't measure it that way. The success is that it continues to permeate everything. Let me ask again as an application of our churches today. Again, our churches are not the kingdom as a whole. We represent parts of this kingdom today. But are we doing our part that we would permeate the communities around us? As representatives of the kingdom, as kingdom churches, are we permeating every facet of the communities that we find ourselves in? And you, individually, as a kingdom citizen, are you permeating the various aspects of the world that God has entrusted to you? So as you work in the hospital, are you permeating the kingdom through the patients you visit, through the nurses that you interact with, through the doctors that you dialogue with, through the pharmacists that are there? As you work at the grocery store as a cashier, are you permeating the kingdom with all the customers that enter through and go to your checkout line? Are you permeating through the people who work in the back in the warehouse of the grocery department to get the products out? As you're a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad, are you permeating the world with the kingdom of God to the other stay-at-home moms and dads that you interact with, to the children that God has entrusted to you, to the children of the playdates, to the neighborhood on the street, to those who you encounter at the schools when you do drop-offs and pickups? The spread is happening wherever God's kingdom is at work, and God's kingdom is supposed to be at work in you and in me, in your church and in my church, and in the world. It may start small, but its effects are going to be disproportionate as it permeates through everything. The kingdom of God is this very subversive thing. You can't always see it. You can't always measure it tangibly. I wonder if this COVID season has invited the church to permeate the world through the World Wide Web, through the internet. I wonder if this COVID has allowed churches to permeate beyond the four walls that many of us have in our church buildings, that all of a sudden there were people who were no longer afraid to attend your church because they didn't have to worry about where to park, what to dress, how to sound, how to look, what to do with their kids. They were able to just open a computer and see your church and just make an informed decision about how comfortable they were going to feel about attending your church today. I wonder if COVID has allowed us to speak into areas of our lives about work-life balance, about grief, about mental health, about these issues of racial reconciliation, and whether or not our churches are actually permeating all of these aspects with the message of the kingdom of God. Have you thought of all the benefits that COVID has brought to our churches? But many of us were simply just grieved at the fact that we don't get to gather, we don't get to see each other physically face to face. But we forget that the kingdom has not stopped. It continues to grow and it continues to permeate everything. And the invitation then for us is that as the kingdom of heaven permeates the world, as citizens of that kingdom, what is our part? Are we taking part? Should we be encouraged to know that the kingdom will permeate every facet of life? And let me ask, does the kingdom of God permeate every facet of your actual personal life? And does the kingdom of God permeate every facet of your church life? And does the kingdom of God permeate every facet of the community life that's around you and around your church? The reality is we may not always see its growth. The reality, too, is we may not always see its effects. But what we can do is trust what Jesus said is that it is happening and will continue to happen. Will we take part? As citizens of God's kingdom, that we're invited to participate in God's great movement of his kingdom. There is another kingdom at work. It's the kingdom of the anti-God, the one that we probably call Satan or evil and all these things. There is another kingdom that is also at work, but God is subverting that kingdom. And the invitation is for you and for me to participate in that subversion. That we can show kingdom values, we can show kingdom ways that are different, that are antithetical to the other ways that the world is being taught and the world is seeing. So our relationships with our spouse, our relationships with our children, our relationships with friends and family and coworkers, do they exemplify kingdom relationships? Do people see the king in us? Our churches, are they places in which people can see the kingdom of God active and at work? Or are our churches just closed off communities that represent a kingdom of our own, the one that we like, the one that people fit into a mold and say that we accept you and you belong with us if you fit this way? So the invitation, as citizens of the kingdom, as church, kingdom of God churches, is, are we seeing God's movement? That God's kingdom continues to grow and God's kingdom continues to permeate. Will we join that movement? Allow me to pray for us today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your kingdom. And Lord, we know that your kingdom continues to be at work. We see evidence of it 2,000 years later as we continue to live out kingdom purposes and kingdom values here today. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be mindful of how our lives are to represent the values of the great kingdom of God. I ask that you help us recognize today how the church that we are a part of is to represent the values of the kingdom of God. And that, Lord, we would participate in your active movement, that as the kingdom of God continues to grow and spread, that as the kingdom of God continues to permeate every facet of life, that, Lord, you would find us faithful as citizens of the kingdom, that we are participating and we are active in that continued growth and permeating everything. And so, Lord, find us faithful. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.